At the end of Matthew's Gospel, we read, Jesus says to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you, even unto the end of the age." One of the most memorable evenings of our time in the Holy Land was the Thursday night of Holy Week, the day before Good Friday. Remember, that night was the night of the Last Supper, when Jesus went with his disciples to the upper room on the side of Mount Zion. That is the hill south of the old city of Jerusalem. And then from the Last Supper, he walked with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. On that Thursday night, about 10 days ago, we made that walk. I suppose there were about 200 of us, some who were with us at the conference, others who were not. We made that walk. We started with a communion service near Mount Zion. From the communion service, we walked out and into another church, a Syrian Orthodox church, whose language is Aramaic, the very language which Jesus spoke when he walked this earth. And crammed into that Syrian Orthodox church, we were jam-packed like this. We heard the priest read to us the story of the Last Supper in Aramaic, the language of Jesus. Then we left that church and went down the side of Mount Zion, down through the city of David. That's the part of Jerusalem which King David first took as his capital, past Hezekiah's tunnel, which we read of in the Old Testament, still there today. As we walked down through the city of David, we saw the walls of the old city of Jerusalem up to our left. We walked down further, right down into the Kidron Valley, mentioned throughout the Bible in Old and New Testaments. We walked along the Kidron Valley, and there was Absalom's tomb. Absalom, you remember, was the rebellious son of King David. His tomb is there to this day. But we had gone to remember another son of another father who was not rebellious but submitted himself to his father's will. And we walked past Absalom's tomb and up onto the side to the lower slopes of the Mount of Olives on the other side of the Kidron Valley into the Garden of Gethsemane. That same journey which Jesus made so long ago. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus went with his disciples and said, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him and began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Sometimes we might be tempted to think it was easy for Jesus to go through with Gethsemane and the cross. Was he not God? Are not all things easy for God? It wasn't only the physical pain of the cross, of the 6 hours on the cross that awaited Jesus. It was a great spiritual pain as well. Something we must never forget, which we read in all the Bible, is that God is a God who feels pain. In Genesis 6, we read that the earth was filled with violence and the heart of God was filled with pain. And every time man is inhumane to his fellow man, God feels pain. Conversely, acts of goodness and courage and love bring joy to the heart of God. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 25, "For as much as you do this good thing, to the one of the least of my brethren, you do it to me." In Isaiah 53, verse 6, we read these familiar words, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him," that's upon Christ, "the iniquity of us all, of all the world." And as we stood there in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was explained to us by a Jewish Christian preacher that the Hebrew word there in Isaiah 53 means that all the sin of the world was gathered together upon Jesus. In those 6 hours during which he hung upon the cross, all the sins of the world, all the Adolf Hitlers and everybody else and all the wrong was, as it were, concentrated, gathered up together and concentrated upon him, causing that extraordinary spiritual pain. All the pain of the world came together in one place, in one man, in those 6 hours. That's what the Hebrew means. Dare I say it? It was almost too much for God to bear. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus hesitated before the awesomeness of it. But then, as we know, he went through with it. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. There was no other good enough, not just good in the sense of doing no harm and helping the needy, but good also in the sense of being the one who has given us this wonderful world in which to live. The one who is the author of all the beauty and wonder of every flower. And we looked at them on Mount Carmel for a week. They were wonderful. Every flower of the world, every hill, every loch, every sunset, every animal, the fantastic and beautiful construction of the human body. The one who has given us, as the scripture says, all things richly to enjoy. All that goodness comes from him ultimately, the creator and preserver of the ends of the earth. In nature we see a reflection of his goodness and beauty. There was no other good enough. That almost infinite goodness. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. And after he had gone through with it, had died, had been buried, and then rose again from the dead, then he could say, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Not just because he is God, but because he has taken the sting of sin and been victorious over it. And he says, "All authority has been given to me, therefore you go and make disciples of all nations." How wonderful it is today that in the 20th century we can see a Christian church bearing witness to Christ in almost every nation of the world. There on Mount Carmel, there were 40 of us in the sort of leadership. We came from the following countries. I'll just mention them, and they're in no particular order, just as they come to my mind when I was writing these notes. We came from Scotland, England, Holland, Switzerland, Japan, Indonesia, Malaysia, the Indian subcontinent, Nigeria, Uganda, South Africa, America, Canada, the Philippines, Singapore, Ireland, Yugoslavia, Germany, Peru, Guatemala, Israel, both Jews and Arab Christians from Israel, Denmark, Norway, Sweden, Finland, Australia, New Zealand, and China. At least two of those present, their lives were in constant danger in the countries from which they came because of the Islamic constitution of the countries where they lived. And Jesus said, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations." Those words seem wonderfully to be fulfilled in our day. It's those words that is the missionary commission to Christians to take the gospel into all the earth. Some people wonder why we take our religion, the Christian faith, and take it to other parts of the world. It's not our religion. The only reason there is a Christian heritage in this country, humanly speaking, is because missionaries first came here from the Middle East many hundreds of years ago. We didn't invent the Christian faith in this country, or in any country was it invented. It was brought here by missionaries many hundreds of years ago, and therefore we have a debt to those other parts of the world which brought us the Christian faith to repay it and take it back. I had the privilege of chairing a meeting at which an Indonesian general, a general in the Indonesian army, and remember Indonesia is a military government, gave a wonderful testimony of his conversion to Christ from Islam. And in that meeting we heard how the Indonesian Christian Church is now sending out missionaries into other parts of the world, particularly into the Middle East. Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and make disciples of all nations." A disciple is someone who learns and follows, learns from Jesus and follows Jesus in obedience. Particularly, remember, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me." That is to share in his sufferings and in his glory. That is to share in his love. What is Christian love? Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Sometimes we can treat those words as if they were just a formula which we use when we baptize babies or adults. But they're much more than a formula. Another meeting I chaired in Jerusalem, where the speaker was a lady of Chinese stock. And she preached, I think, for an hour, the most powerful message I think I have ever heard. And I can say that honestly. She said many things, but one of the things she spoke of was the Christian love is the very love of God, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is the way she put it. The Father, as the scripture says, has given all things to his Son, to the Son. Has given all to his Son. The Son was obedient to the Father even unto death for the sake of the world. And the Holy Spirit, his chief delight is not to bear witness to himself but to the Son and the Father. And so we see the mutual self-giving love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each gives all, and each receives all. And in Christian love, we give all and receive all. So there we were, gathered together on Mount Carmel from about 30 different nations, all very different from one another, of different cultures, but all united in certain fundamental convictions. Firstly, and I hesitate to mention this, but it was there, whether they were Indonesian or Singapore or European or American or South American, the world now is ripe for judgment. That the world is moving towards the time spoken of by the Old Testament prophets, by Jesus, by the apostles, when the nations will be shaken. The signs are all there. Wickedness increasing on the one side, the gospel in all nations on the positive side. The Jewish people back in their own land. The scriptures fulfill before our very eyes in all those things. Secondly, there was a united conviction that there's a great need for repentance in all the world. Thirdly, that repentance must begin, as the scripture says, in the household of God. In other words, in the church. It's no good the church condemning the world if its own house is not in order. The church cannot be self-righteous in its condemnation of a wicked world. Rather, the church must begin humbly to confess its own sin and then confess the sin of the world. Just like Daniel in the book of Daniel, he doesn't condemn the sins of Israel. He stands in their place and confesses his sin and their sin to the Lord humbly. Fourthly, a conviction was that our battle is not just against bad people, but as Paul says, we wrestle not against people, against flesh and blood, but against evil spiritual powers at loose in the world. And it was as if all the forces of darkness in every continent are marshalling their forces in these days, just as they did against Jesus upon the cross. The kings of the earth and the rulers took counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, says Psalm 2. Just as they did against Jesus, it was as if all the forces of darkness, as I said, were gathered against him and concentrated against him. And so today, it seems that there's a marshalling of these forces. It sounds alarming. It might tempt us to be afraid. The disciples were afraid, weren't they? That Easter Saturday, they locked themselves in the room for fear of the Jewish authorities. It seemed to them that Easter Saturday as if evil had been victorious. That bad people were the victors. This good man on whom they had set their hope had lost the battle. He had been killed. That's what they thought on Easter Saturday. And there will be times in the future of the world when it will seem as if evil is the victor. But Easter Saturday was followed by Easter Sunday. Vain the stone, the watch, the seal. Christ has burst the gates of hell. And after he rose from the dead, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Surely I'll be with you to the end of the age. All authority. Evil may seem to be victorious, but ultimately all authority is in his hands. He is Lord of life, Lord of history, Lord of heaven, and Lord of earth. Let the forces of darkness do their worst, and they most certainly will do their worst. Still, He is Lord of all. He says to His disciples, "Surely I will be with you to the end of the age. Most certainly and surely." He who went through Gethsemane and who went to the cross is not going to give up now. Jesus is never going to wash His hands of this world. Pontius Pilate may have washed his hands of Jesus, but Jesus, who went through Gethsemane and the cross, cannot wash His hands of the world. Most certainly, He says, "I will be with you." Who is it that's speaking? Sometimes we think of Jesus as some magical figure in the sky whose job it is to dispense blessings upon us. Much more than that, Jesus is the one who taught the Sermon on the Mount, who healed the sick, who had the courage to speak the truth, who went to Gethsemane, who went to the cross for us, who conquered death, who rose again from the dead, and now is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not just a good memory of a good man, but a living Savior. He is the one who says, "Surely and most certainly I will be with you." You, my disciples, those who learn from me and follow me. They were a pretty unworthy bunch that day He said that to them. Almost all of them, except John, had run away from them, from Him, and deserted Him. Each of the disciples was weak and in some sense a failure, just like all of us here today have had our failings and may feel weak. But if we are willing at least to learn from Him and to follow Him, whatever our failings may have been, then Jesus says, "Surely, I will be with you. Always." Not sometimes, but always. When you're happy and glad and things are going well, I will be with you. When you're grieving, when you're feeling a failure, when you're suffering from disappointment, when you're in darkness, illness, and death, I will be with you always. When the earth seems to shake, when evil seems to be victorious, I will still be with you. When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even there, I will be with you. When all around you seems change and decay, still, I most certainly and surely will be with you always, to the end of the age. There's nothing ultimately to be afraid of with that promise for us. To the end of the age, to the end of your life and into death and beyond, as long as this world shall exist as it is and beyond, all authority in heaven and on earth is given unto me. May God make that true of all of us here today. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are all weak and unworthy, but You have promised through Jesus to be with us even unto the end of the age. Through light and darkness, sadness, sorrow, gladness and joy, be with us so that we may be humble enough to learn from Thee, to take up our cross and follow thee. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.